If you would open up with me to Isaiah chapter 41, that will be on page 601 on your pew Bible. Isaiah chapter 41, page 601 of your pew Bible. The passage that we are reading today, it describes the state of Israel in the 6th century B.C., before Christ came. And this was a very low point in Israel's history. You see, they had been conquered by Babylon, and they were sent in exile to Babylon, so they were no longer in Israel at this point. So this is a people who would be struggling right now. And what we are going to see is that God has a response to this situation. So once again, Isaiah chapter 41, we will be reading verses 1 through 20, starting on page 601 of your pew Bible. Hear now the word of the Lord. Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them approach, then let them speak. Let us draw together near for judgment. Who stirred up one from the east whom victory meets at every step? He gives up nations before him so that he tramples kings underfoot. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. He pursues them and passes on safely by paths his feet have not trod. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and come. Everyone helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. The craftsman strengthens the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer him who strikes the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. And they strengthen it with nails so that it cannot be moved. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. Fear not, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I make of you a threshing sledge, new, sharp, and having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and crush them. You shall make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the tempest shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in the Lord. In the Holy One of Israel, you shall glory. When the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I'll put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine together, that they may see and know, may consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you today with the same affirmation that Paul said to Timothy, the affirmation that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Holy Spirit, we ask that you illuminate our minds to see the fingerprints of Jesus in this passage of the Old Testament. We ask you to soften our hearts that we may respond to his call. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the month of December 1951 in rural Washington State, a 5-year-old girl belonging to a Christian home woke up, and just like any morning, she woke up to the sound of her family getting ready for a long, cold, difficult day of farming. Her name was Eleanor Young. Like any other day, Eleanor rolled out of bed and walked to the stairwell that led to her family's kitchen. As she got to the top of the stairway, however, she felt an overwhelming sense of pain over her entire body. Her legs went numb, and 5-year-old Eleanor went crashing down the stairs and lay there unable to move. Her parents, just like any good parents, were concerned and rushed her to the hospital. And it was there that Eleanor was diagnosed with polio. Furthermore, her parents received the terrible news from her doctor that she was not likely to survive. What do we do with this story as Christians? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today, because in response to situations like this, situations of sorrow, God tells us to fear not. He gives us 3 reasons that I want to go over today of why that is. First, he says, "Fear not, for I am he." You see, in our passage today, God invites the nations from all across the world, and he gives them 2 options. They can either worship him, or they can continue to worship their idols. He says in verse 1, "Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them approach, then let them speak. Let us draw near together for judgment." See, by coastlands, Isaiah means the entire known world, like we say today, from coast to coast. God invites the peoples to come and renew their strength. Now, in the book of Isaiah, that phrase, "renew your strength," that's a phrase used to describe those who worship God. Those who worship God will have their strength renewed in the Lord. So he invites them to come and renew their strength. And God tells them why. He presents his case to the known world. And what he does is he proclaims his sovereignty and he warns against coming judgment. We'll see that the Creator is the first and the last. The Creator is he. We'll get into what that means in a second here. Verses 2 through 4. Look at this with me. "Who stirred up one from the east whom victory meets at every step? He gives up nations before him so that he tramples kings underfoot. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. He pursues them and passes on safely by paths his feet have not trod. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he." It is God who stirs up one from the east. Now, this is referring to Cyrus, the king of Persia. And Cyrus would go on to conquer the entire known world with ease. Remember, Israel at this point is in exile in Babylon. They've already been conquered. So God is raising up Cyrus to conquer the entire known world. And it's God who directs this from beginning to end. He says, "I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he." Now, this sentence is key because it identifies God as a being that is in a class totally by himself, completely distinct from all created things. He's infinite. He's there from the beginning to the end. It says, I am He, meaning that He is the creator, eternal being, and He is in control over everything that He has made. And God, being in control of everything, is going to use Cyrus as a tool for judgment to those who worship idols. And yet, the world still chooses to worship idols. You see, God comes to the peoples and He says, "Worship me and be saved." But the reaction is it's something like, any teachers here? I know we have teachers here. Raise your hand if you're in education of any kind. When firefighters come to the school to educate children on what to do during a fire, what do they tell children not to do when they see a firefighter in their home? Run and hide, right? Because the child's instinct is often, even though the firefighter is there to come and save them and get them out of the fire, the instinct is, ah, scary silhouette, looks like a monster, I'm hiding, right? So they tell children not to run and hide from their rescuer. Well, what the nations are doing here is something similar. God is there to rescue them. He says, come worship me. And instead of receiving that offer, they run and hide under their beds and they worship their idols in an attempt to find rescue that way. It says in verse 5, the coastlands have seen and are afraid, the ends of the earth tremble. And in response to this terror, the nations flee to their idols and worship them, like we just said. Verses 5 through 6, they have drawn near and come. Everyone helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. The craftsman strengthens the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer, him who strikes the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. And they strengthen it with nails so that it cannot be moved. So the people of the earth are coming together and they're encouraging one another. They're comforting each other, but it's a false comfort because they're comforting each other with something that they made with their own hands. Wealthy cast something in gold and set it up as an idol to worship, or if you don't have quite as much money, it could be a carving of really nice wood. Take the rest of the wood and just throw it into the fire and burn it, you know, because that's not sacred. But this other part of the wood is our God, and we're going to worship that. Now, here's the thing, though, is it may seem foolish, and idol worship is foolish. Don't do it. But really what they're trying to do is they're trying to access the spiritual realm through a physical kind of gateway. And what we need to recognize is that human beings are actually designed to do this. We are designed to access the spiritual realm. What are we doing here? We're at church, right? We are accessing God, the Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of His Holy Spirit. We're designed to access the spiritual realm, but not in the way that the nations are doing, not through idol worship. True communion with spiritual things, true communion with God, is only possible through Jesus Christ alone. Jesus is truly God, taking on a physical form when He became man. Jesus is the Son of God the Father. Jesus is the first and the last. Jesus is He. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 through 18 says, when I saw Him, that is Jesus, I fell at His feet as though dead. But He laid His right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. The next time the Mormons come to your door and they say Jesus isn't God, you can point to this passage and say, oh, Jesus says, I am He. God says, I am He. Oh, wait a second, Jesus is Yahweh. Get off my lawn. Or you could, you know, invite them to church, maybe. but anyways, so those people who put their hope in created things like these idols, they're doomed to live in fear. Because in the end, that physical thing will ultimately be powerless to save you from what really matters. It'll be powerless to save you from God's judgment. Because in the end, if you cling to something for rescue, a created thing, that will eventually become an abomination to God and an idol that you bow down to. But those who put their hope in Jesus, however, they receive this command, to fear not. Because God says to you who put your trust in Jesus, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I am he. Now, if you turn away from these created things and turn towards Jesus, you will receive one of the most glorious commands that any human being could ever receive. It comes through this command from God. He says, fear not, for I am with you. I am with you. Now, you, who is you? Well, God tells us who is you in this case. He gives us marks of his people. He says first that God's people are the offspring of Abraham. It says in verse 8, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. Now, this isn't referring to genetic offspring. Abraham doesn't have to be your genetic great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather to be one of God's people. Rather, it's referring to those who follow in the example of Abraham by believing in God and obeying his word. James chapter 2, verse 23 says, Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see, those who believe in God and turn to him, therefore, are descended from Adam and are friends of God. Are descended from Abraham and friends of God. God's people are then, like Abraham, we're going to see this here. God's people are called from a faraway place to come to him. Verse 9, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. You see, God appears to Abraham and he tells him to essentially pack his bags. You see, Abraham, along with the offspring of Abraham, wandered from place to place to place for centuries before finally entering into the promised land. You see, when God calls you and when you become a Christian, he calls you to believe and obey him like he did Abraham. And in addition to that, he calls you to an adventure. A new life where everything changes. Now, this can be scary, but it's not scary for God's people because God's people are a servant of God, and that's a good thing because God is good for his servants. You see, what we see in this passage is that God's people have been permanently chosen and will not be cast off. God is not a cruel master. He loves his servants, and he does not abandon them. He says right here, like we said, I have chosen you and not cast you off. The one who says, I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. He calls his people to a complete change in life. But you can have total and complete assurance that on this adventure, you have been specifically chosen by God, and you will not be cast off. And it's with this assurance that we receive this beautiful command that we've been talking about. God says in verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So now we see this command that we've been talking about explicitly. He says, fear not, with several reasons to follow it. It says, fear not, for I am with you. The maker of the universe walks with you every single day. Every single day. Jesus says in Matthew 28:20, he says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He said that as he was ascending. He's with us. God says, fear not, for I am your God. Once again, Christian, God has chosen you and will not cast you off. He's bound himself to you in covenant and is committed to you. He has claimed you as his own. He says, fear not, for I will strengthen you. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, reading from verses 14 through 70, he says that the Father, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. God grants you, his people, strength by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus. True strength comes through God the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ. That's true strength and true rescue. No idol can do that. He says, fear not, for I will help you. God will help you. God helps his people throughout all of history, and this help culminates with the coming of Jesus. Read this with me. In Luke chapter 1, verses 54 through 55, Mary says this when she is pregnant with Jesus. She says, he's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to be with his people. It is what he promised to the offspring of Abraham. God also says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Those who belong to God are not upheld by their own strength, right? We don't make it through life as a Christian by our own power. Rather, we are upheld and we are kept up by God's hand on our shoulder. Now, this reality that the Lord is with us, that he is our God and that he will strengthen us, help us, and uphold us with his righteous right hand, it has serious implications, very significant implications. And that will be our next point. God says, in a sense, fear not, for I have plans for you. See, the first plan is that God's people will defeat their enemies. It says in verses 11 through 13, behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say, fear not, I am the one who helps you. God has promised to defeat the church's enemies on the church's behalf. So Christian, no matter what you are going through, no matter what troubles and sicknesses and sorrows you are experiencing, now is the time to cling to the promises of God with a white knuckle grip. And the good news is that God has already done this. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, he says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, that is Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal commands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Now, to be clear, these rulers that Paul's referring to, they're not the physical authorities, right? So Paul's not talking about how God just totally, defeated the American government or anything like that. Rather, what he's talking about is he's talking about the demonic rulers and authorities that were ruling over humanity, essentially. You see, on the cross, Jesus defeated Satan and all of his demons. He put them to shame and confounded them. And there will come a day when they shall perish entirely. Therefore, God says to every single person who has put their faith in Jesus, this, verse 13, I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. I am the one who helps you. Fear not. We also see that God's people will grow from insignificant to mighty. Verses 14 through 16. Fear not, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I make of you a threshing sledge, new, sharp, and having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and crush them. You shall make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the tempest shall scatter them. And you shall rejoice in the Lord, in the Holy One of Israel. You shall glory. So the people of God are first like a worm. That's an interesting image, right? Wait, raise your hand if you've ever seen a worm. Yeah. right? The use of this image here, it's not to say like, oh, Israel, you're worthless, but rather like you're so insignificant, right? So God says, fear not, you worm, Jacob. And because, God takes something that's so insignificant and dirty, but through Jesus, he creates a threshing sledge, new, with teeth that are sharp. Now, a threshing sledge is essentially, it's the equivalent to an ancient combine harvester. It's an ancient combine harvester. The people of God, therefore, are like this brand new giant combine harvester that devours mountains with Jesus in the driver's seat. That's pretty cool, I think. You see, the people of God, they preach the gospel that the kingdom of God has come through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became man, died on the cross, and rose again to save his people. And those who accept this gospel are harvested by that combine harvester and welcomed into the people of God. But those who reject this gospel, however, are scattered to the wind, and they become nothing. Now, this is why we need to look to God's promises, even when the culture around us seems to become less and less Christian. Even when we look to, like we talked about today in our bulletin inserts, persecuted Christians. Those persecuted Christians, those Christians who are murdered, are more powerful than any worldly power that can be thrown at them. Yeah, I noticed on the back of this bulletin, it says this, in this past century alone, more Christians were murdered for their faith than any other century in human history, an estimated 200 million around the world. Believers are economically marginalized, denied education for their children, beaten, tortured, raped, imprisoned, and even murdered for their faith. Does that sound like a giant combine harvester to you? No. But that's what God does. He takes this insignificant, seemingly worm, and he uses it to conquer the world for his glory. For his glory. This is why we're commanded to fear not, for he has promised that we are to rejoice in the Lord. And he has promised that we are to glory in the Holy One of Israel. We'll also see that God's people will be provided for, verses 17 through 20. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I'll open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I'll make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine together, that they may see and know, may consider and understand together, that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. We see here that God's people will at one time be thirsty, and they will cry out to God, but God will answer them with abundance. Once again, this prophecy is fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verses 35 and 37, he says this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. Jesus calls to the poor and needy who seek water, and he provides it to those who answer that call. Cry out to the Lord, and he will answer you. Why will he answer you? He'll answer you so that everyone will know that the Lord is God through your answered prayer. Now, we began with the story of Eleanor Young and her diagnosis with polio and her unlikely survival. Well, Eleanor Young did survive, and she's still alive today. And she has said that looking back on her experience, that even when she received her polio diagnosis, even when she couldn't breathe and she could not move her body, she was not afraid. She was not afraid because she had this inescapable feeling that God was in control and that God was with her. Not only would Eleanor survive, but she would actually become a missionary to one of the most remote places in the world. She preached the gospel to the Kimyal tribe in the highlands of Indonesia, doing translation work there, getting these people a Bible. Now, I mean, just talk about God taking something that seems like a worm and turning it into a giant combine harvester, right? Just I'm at a loss for words thinking about it. this 5-year-old girl is undersized as well, and she's diagnosed with polio. And God uses her to reach thousands of people. Now, we may not all be called to be missionaries to foreign lands. However, the story of Eleanor Young gives us a true picture of God's plan for each and every Christian. Therefore, we, along with Eleanor Young and all those who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'll fear not, for God is he. We'll fear not, for God is with us. We'll fear not, for God has plans with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your gospel has been preached, that you have made your people into a threshing sledge that crushes mountains. We thank you that your servants preached the gospel to our ancestors and that you softened the hearts of our ancestors to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, though our tongue was parched with thirst, we cried out to you, and you answered with abundant blessing through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.